We return to our study of Thessalonians, to First Thessalonians chapter 1. And our verses this morning, we'll look at verses 14 to 16. I'll just include verse 13 just as a context. It says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And so here's the evidence of that. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as also to fill up the measure of their sins. But the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, what characterizes the effectual, or we might say successful, working of God in our life? What evidence is that? How do we know that God's word is effective in our hearts and in our life? That is what Paul is speaking about here in these verses. What is it that led Paul to say and to give thanks to God for the Thessalonians? Why? What makes him say with confidence that it effectively, God's word, effectively works in you who believe? I mean, there must have been something that he is referring to that leads him to make that wonderful and positive statement about their Christianity. And that's what he provides for us in verses 14 to 16. He provides the evidence. Because not only does he want to say to them, God's word effectively works in you, or we might say, God effectively works in you. He doesn't just want to give them that sentiment. He wants to prove that to them. He wants to give them reasons for that. Because sometimes people say, I'm happy with my relationship with God. Everything is going fine. And then you think, but from where I'm standing, it doesn't look fine. You saying it doesn't make it so. There needs to be fruit. That's like a tree saying, I'm a very successful tree. And you're looking at it, you say, but I don't see any fruit on it. But I feel successful. Well, that's like the Israelites, right? The Lord Jesus Christ cursed the fig tree because it was giving an image of being very successful and lush, but when Jesus went to it, there was no fig. So it's very important for us personally that not only that we understand and believe that what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians also applies to us. But we do want a basis for believing that. We do want, collectively and personally, by the way, we do want some evidence where this tangible evidence that God is effectively. Because if not, then We certainly don't want to be in the position of the Jews, thinking that everything was fine when everything wasn't fine at all. And so it's helpful for us to look at what Paul says in these verses to the Thessalonians as a way of proof. If we ask or think about, how do we look and evaluate churches, for example? How do we know that the Word of God is effectively working in them? I mean, what criterion are we going to use? Are we going to look at that building? Are we going to look at the number of people there? Are we going to look at the number of programs? Are we going to look at how attractive they are in terms of to the unbelievers, as it were? What criteria are biblical for us to use? And as I say, both on an ecclesiastical level, in other words, on a church level, but also on a personal level, it has application for each and every one of us. And so here then, when Paul addresses this, first of all he addresses believers, and then he also addresses unbelievers. Because they're the ones that oppose these things. They're the ones that want to make the Word of God ineffective. They want to silence the Word of God. They don't want people to be growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are two parties that Paul has in mind. But he addresses God's people first. So one of the ways in which we can see tangibly whether the Word of God is working effectively in us is by our imitation of the Word of God, by our compliance to the Word of God, by our submission and conformity to the Word of God. That's how we know. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ put it. By their fruits ye shall know them. We can make all kinds of boasts. We can point to all kinds of things in terms of, well, look at the church I belong to. Holiness by association. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We can point to our confessions. Again, holiness doesn't work that way. It is down to our life. And James makes that argument as well. You keep saying you have faith, you can't have faith, have faith, have faith. But he says if you have no works, that claim is hollow. That claim is hollow. Falls on deaf ears as far as James is concerned. He says when we look at people in the Old Testament, Abraham, people like him, they didn't need to bring all kinds of arguments. Their lives spoke louder than anything else. Their lives reflected their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our conformity, our imitation to the Word of God is crucial. And that's what he is speaking to them about. The church was identified with people that committed themselves to the Word of God, which is what he said in the verse that I read previous to our text. When you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. It has to start there. It has to start with the fact that we're dealing with the most precious thing that there is in this world. If we're going to rally around anything, it ought to be we rally around the Word of God, not make excuses for it and modify it so that the world will accept it. That's not your job and that's not my job. Our job is to stand squarely on God's Word and defend with all the power that we have every word that the Scriptures teach, whether you can explain it or not. The Bible doesn't derive its authority because you have the skills to fathom everything that it says and to explain it to other people and to be proud of it. No. The
Bible is God's word, whether you can fathom it or not.
So we're to stand there. And like Luther, we need to claim that we are not going to repent. One word. Unless it can be proven from the scriptures. And so, but they didn't just say those things. They just didn't say the word of God is infallible. And that is what they stand on. They did something about it beyond that. It's good that the churches stand firm on the infallibility of the scriptures. But that in and of itself is good. If we don't display that in our conformity to it, then that claim is very hollow. It doesn't mean a thing. People are going to say you're hypocrite. Because you say this is the word of God, but you don't live according to it. So we have to do that too. And that's what the Thessalonians did. They received it with all of their heart. But then it says, you became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews. Nothing has changed, has it? I mean, as churches today, we are marked for believing that the Bible is the infallible word of God. And they take things out of the Bible, usually out of context, and they try and beat us into a corner. So they say, oh look, people that committed adultery were stoned in the Old Testament. Are you for that now? So they'll pick every little thing to try and damage the Word of God. But we can never, never change. Don't make any apologies for the Word of God. If it's written in the Word of God, then we stand with God. We stand with God in every single word that it says. And let the world deride us. We're not going to shift. We're not going to shift. Because their wisdom is demonic. Their wisdom destroys every person. It's only in the scriptures that we have this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this church, young as it was, stood with the other churches. And they imitated the other churches. They stood their ground, even when they were being persecuted. When the Judean churches were being persecuted, when the churches in Rome were being, in Jerusalem, were being persecuted, this church was established in the same vein. So obviously Paul told them that these things are going to be expected. They didn't say, well, Paul, you know, you told to us about the gospel and everything, and we started the church, and now look at all the problems. You never told us about that. Yes, he did. Absolutely, he did. That ought to be part and part of the gospel. If we present the gospel to people that once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, life is just going to be rosy, that's a lie. That's a lie. And the devil is going to be a lot more successful undermining those people because he's saying, see, it's a lie. It's not true what they say. And if this part is not true, then other part's not true either. No, no, no. We ought to tell people that they're coming into a kingdom that is glorious, absolutely. That we do have salvation, absolutely. But we do have struggle. Not because there's anything deficient in the gospel, because we have an enemy, the devil himself. And they're going to be confronted with that. And you know that as well as I do. Every one of us that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know as well as I do, that even from our inner circle, even from our closest friends that are not believers, the tension begins. And the more we become Christ-like, the more they dislike us. The more these things are raised and brought to the front, the more you see their opposition. It's unmistakable. And it can be your children, it can be your spouse, it can be your relative, it can be your closest friend. But it's inevitable that that happens. You're not going to be the first to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have all your unbelieving friends act as though nothing. If they do, then there's something wrong with your Christianity. You're hiding it. under a bus. You're keeping it from them. Because once it gets out, there's a reaction that is unmistakable. And so these people found that. The Thessalonians found that. And what Paul is emphasizing is, but you didn't give up the faith. You didn't just put it aside and say, no, we're not going to suffer. We're not going to have all of this opposition. We don't want that. If that's what it takes, we're going back. They didn't say that. That was what Paul is referring to. To other people he had to write, to the Hebrews he had to write, don't give up, don't go back. Because they were in danger of going back to Judaism. They didn't like the opposition and the persecution. And Paul said, or the writer of the Hebrews, don't do that. You apostatize it. You go away from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing. There is no Judaism in terms of benefit to us without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's like a body, it has no head. So one of the things in favor and as evidence of what Paul says about the Thessalonians was the fact that they faced that opposition and they stood there. And they were in good company. That's what Paul is saying. This is normal. This is what happened to the churches in Judea. They were also persecuted by their own countrymen, just like you are. And they persecuted their prophets. You're in good company. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says on the Sermon on the Mount. When they speak evil of you, when they do all kinds of terrible things to you, know that they did it to the prophets. You're in good company. That's what confirms the fact that we have genuine faith and that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, is that the world doesn't appreciate. So be thankful. That's what Jesus says. Rejoice. Exceedingly rejoice when men persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you. Falsely, by the way. Falsely. Because great is your reward. Because we are part and parcel of the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom and churches. And so they suffered. And Paul suffered along with them. That's why he had to leave. In order, as I said before, not out of leaving the church high and dry, but to take away attention from the church. And so he was part and parcel with that. And he himself, of course, suffered. So they were like him, following the same path. So don't be discouraged when you get hindrances. Don't be discouraged when people say all kinds of things against you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. But it's not just a matter of suffering and having opposition. Positively, you need to grow. You need to conform to the Word of God. You can't just look at the Bible and say, look how wonderful it is. Every word is infallible. There's no mistakes. It cannot be mistakes. It's wonderful. I'm going to defend every word that's in this scripture. That's wonderful and good. But you need to do more than that. You need to reflect that in your life. We need to conform. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. To cleanse the church. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians. To cleanse the church. Through the Word, by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we become more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become a church that is holy and without blame, without spot, without wrinkle, beautifully adorned for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness is not for a few. Holiness is for all. For you and me. We need to grow every day in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be concerned about that. We need to pursue that. We need to strain and make effort in that regard. That is something that needs to be at the forefront of your mind. How can I be more and more Christ-like in everything that I say, in everything that I do, and everything that I think? That's the work of sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit. And so you must never become stalled at a certain point and say, well, that's enough. I don't have to grow anymore.
No. Every one of us needs to grow. I need to grow. You need to grow. And so we need to pursue that.
I mean, you know, if we're on some sort of program, people know that we're on a program because we're regimented and we do it and so often we speak about it. And when we make improvements and our muscles grow, you know, people kind of take notice.
Why should it be different with holiness? I mean, not that we want it bad, if you understand.
But we ought to be excited by the fact that we're growing more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to delight us more than anything else in the world.
So does it?
And are you even watching the indicators of it? Are there things in your life you say, you know, I didn't used to have so much effort in this part, but now I am. I'm so glad about that.
That there's improvement in terms of my Christian life.
That's what Paul said. He reaches out. He strains forward with everything that he has.
Why? Because he wants to know Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection in my life. That's what he wanted to know.
He didn't want it just to be a theory. He wanted it to be a reality in his life.
That's what ought to drive each and every one of us.
And we're here to encourage that. Not to do that, but to encourage that. Only the Holy Spirit actually does it.
But we can encourage it. We can emphasize it. We can bring it up for each and every one of us to think about and reflect on and say, that's what I need to be pursuing.
And so Paul is joyful about that. He encourages them in that. He motivates them to go forward. Don't stop.
I encourage you.
I want to be able to say with all confidence that the Word of God is working effectively in our church.
But that has to be borne out by the lives of God's people.
Otherwise it's just a hollow claim. And as I've said so often, if people want to know and evaluate in that sense, or to gauge the success of this ministry, it's in the people. You are our confidence, as it were. You are our credentials, as it were. You are our letters of recommendation. It's you.
Which is the way certain companies and offices put in their things, right? The greatest compliment they can get is a referral.
Why?
Because then you're happy with what you've seen. It's been effective.
And so they tell other people, and so they go there too.
That's the way it is supposed to be in the church.
You need to be happy. You need to be growing. And so when you speak to people, they will see the effects of this Word of God. And be more inclined to come and to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
People of God, we ought never to think that it's odd that we're not liked by the world, and neither ought we to think that it's odd that the Christian life is such a struggle and it doesn't come so easy.
Of course it's not.
But the path is there, and it's only one path, by the way. And it's for each and every one of us. No one gets a free pass, as it were. There's no going up a ladder and going to a different level of holiness all of a sudden, as some claim. No. It's hard work. Every step is hard work. And we have to fight the devil over every sin that besets us. And we have to win that victory through the power that the Lord Jesus has given us.
Where's your front of fighting?
Where are you fighting?
Where are you engaging the devil? Where are you pushing the bounds of holiness in your own life?
Because if your mind is not committed, then I can assure you there's no progress.
If you're not concentrating on it, there's going to be no progress. The devil is not that lightweight in terms of opponent that you are going to defeat him in your sleep. You're not going to do it. Absolutely not.
But with the Lord Jesus Christ, with straining with everything that we have, I guarantee you that success will come. It will. And God will make of you a person that God will say, you see my righteousness. For each and every one of us. That's what God wants to say. And He will. As we are obedient, even as this young church were in Paul's day. But it's also important that we hear what Paul has to say to unbelievers. Because that is encouraging for us as well. The hostility that they have towards all Christians. And they persecute them and they do all kinds of things to them. You need to hear what Paul is saying about them, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. They're in opposition to God. Little do they know that. They think they can just destroy the church. They think they can just surround you and outnumber you, and therefore you're going to be defeated. But what they don't realize, and what Paul wants the believers to understand, that they are against God Himself, and that's their defeat. Because when you stand opposed to God, however strong you may think you are, however advantages you think you may have, and you have the world behind you shouting and echoing the words that you're saying of opposition, we need to understand that God takes them in derision. He laughs at them. Just like Psalm 2 speaks about. The kings of the earth get together. Oh, they don't like us. They don't like the Lord's God's anointed. They don't like the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all standing to attack them and to put them down and to bolster their rival kingdom. God laughs at them because their probability of success is, I was going to say zero, but I want to go a little further than that. It's negative. There is no such thing as negative probability. But to make the point, it's negative. It's certainly zero, but it's negative. There's never going to be a chance for them to win. And so, they need to hear that, but they couldn't care less. But it's encouraging for us to hear God saying those things. They're not going to win. They're never going to win. You know, there was once a time when they had almost everybody. There was only one family left. They didn't win, did they? Because the flood carried them all away. They're never going to lose. And so that fills them with confidence. So he said these things for the encouragement of God's people. But he wants to say them. And we studied Jude in our Tuesday evening Bible study. And it was the same. It was speaking about the opposition that we face now, but what did it do? It took us back and said, oh, look what happened then. Look what happened then. Look what happened then. Look what happened then. God defended His people. And they were victorious. They have a terrible track record fighting God. They've never won. They've never won. They've been made fools of. The devil was humiliated. He was made a public spectacle. He was disarmed. But he still keeps going. I mean, that's the way the world is. They will promote their lies and demonic wisdom, and they'll do it with a straight face. When all the evidence is against them, but they'll keep doing it, keep saying it. As though just by numbers, you're going to persuade the people. No, absolutely not. They've done their worst. And they failed. And they always will. So don't be in awe of them. Don't be intimidated by them. Don't say, oh, it's not worth it. We're going to lose. We're going to lose. We're never going to lose. We never have. But they provide hindrances to the gospel. They attack the gospel. They hate the gospel. And everyone that embraces the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How careful then
you and I, and as a church, we need to be. To not allow them to silence the gospel. Don't allow them to modify the things that we say. Don't modify the scriptures for them. They will never believe the scriptures. You can rip pages out from the Bible, but they'll never be satisfied. They'll end when you rip the last page out of the scripture. That's when they'll be satisfied. So never try it. Don't try it. I'm not saying be obnoxious. I'm not saying that. But never compromise your faith. And never be daunted by their numbers and by their volume in terms of the way that they claim these things, as they do on so many levels, and they think they're just going to shame the church, intimidate the church. No, we need to stand firm in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, the scriptures are the word of God. Every single word is God's word. And it'll never be proved wrong. But every word will be vindicated by God himself. We must be glad of our distance from unbelievers. Because of their end is in terms of the wrath of God. If you want to draw closer to the world, then understand that if you die with the world, you're going to stand with the world too in the last judgment. If you're so wanting to compromise and be one of them, there's going to come a day that you wish you weren't one of them. But that's where you're going to stand. That's where you're going to stand. Because God will, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them for the others. God's wrath is going to be displayed. God is patient, absolutely. But he's not going to be patient forever. He's not going to be patient forever. So their opposition and their attack on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to go unanswered. You're not going to stand by and watch your children be abused and do nothing, are you? Why in the world would God do that? Why wouldn't God bring vengeance and wrath on those that persecute his church? Of course he will. The day has already been set. And these people, including the devil and his host, will face the judgment. So, not only are we to be comforted by that truth, we need to apply that truth in our struggles. We need to apply that truth to our minds and hearts so we don't get frustrated. We don't take things into our own hands. We don't allow vengeance to rise up in our hearts and minds. No, that is in God's hands. You know what happens when people let those feelings take over them and they think justice system doesn't work. So what do? As we say, they take the law into their own hands. So then they even go to the point of killing their opposition. And thereby breaking God's law themselves. We're never to do that as Christians. No, we're to find solace in the fact. And not even delight. I mean, it's not a delight. Because here and now, our thoughts are to people being saved. And even though they may persecute us, our prayer is that they may be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to be saved. But in the end, they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And they will receive their just reward in his condemnation. And that, by the way, ought to be a motivation for you also to preach the gospel. We don't want them facing that. We don't want them standing on that judgment day facing that eternity. So we plead with people as Paul says. Plead with them. Will they be reconciled? So
of people go, that our Christian life is one of struggle. But that's nothing to be ashamed of or to be confused about. We are to imitate the Word of God. We are to submit ourselves and be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not to allow the world to intimidate us because they are on the losing side. No, we are to be more than conquerors. Let's be adding. Let's be working this week to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and be a witness to all those around us so that they may be spared that eternity of suffering. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have provided for us everything that we need for life and godliness. And though we are in a very pressured environment with the devil unleashing all that he has to attack us, whether we're young churches or old, to attack us as individuals, whether we are new Christians or old, he doesn't care. But we're so thankful that you have provided for us a more than adequate defense. And not only just to defend ourselves, but rather to be on the offensive, to preach the gospel, to ransack his kingdom by seeing souls saved for the Lord Jesus Christ and rescued. And so, Father, we pray that you would work in us, make us more and more worthy vessels of your glorious gospel. And may people see in us the mighty and effective working of your word in our lives. Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would receive our thanks, and that you would work this work in us. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 707.